first scripture reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let us listen to the word of God. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. I encourage you to read along in your pew Bibles or listen. Let us listen to the word of God. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. I encourage you to read along in your pew Bibles or listen. Let us listen to the word of God. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today is a cause for celebration. We've made it through a 5-week sermon series on sailing. So you don't have to listen to sailing next week. That's the ultimate thing. We've prayed along this journey, and with Lent around the corner, it's not too long that we'll move on to a new journey, a journey to the cross. Early in Luke, an angel shares with this young Mary that she will have a baby. I'd imagine she was quite shocked when she found out that she would carry this baby, that she, as a virgin, would give birth to the Son of God. And you might remember the angel reminds her that with God, nothing is impossible. Now, as we read more about Jesus Christ, the miracles, the healing of the sick, the forgiving of sinners, the calming of storms, as we keep reading and even to his death and crucifixion, and we discover that Christ is raised from the dead, forgiving and reconciling all of us, especially those of us who don't deserve it, to God. All these things are impossible for man. But the angel reminds us, with God, nothing is impossible. Now, I don't know if I always believe it, deep down in my soul, that with God, nothing is impossible. Certainly, we read about these miracles. Some of us have experienced miracles firsthand. Some have had encounters with the divine. Others have experienced a calm, a peace that they cannot explain. And certainly, we all receive forgiveness, even though we don't deserve it. But do we believe it? Do we believe that with God, nothing is impossible? There's a lot of exciting things happening in our church right now. We're on the cusp of letting go of those oars because we know there's a better way. We want to be sailors. We want to have Christ as our captain and the Holy Spirit pushing those sails. There's something exciting and freeing to trust God with everything, to let God do the impossible. But are we ready? Certainly, it's easy when the momentum goes our way, but what happens when those winds start blowing a different direction? What happens when a storm comes along? Will we be ready? There's this uneasy feeling about change, about even if we're a rowboat church and we desire to be a sailboat church, it's not easy to let go of those oars, especially when the storms come. How do we know what the Holy Spirit wants for our church or for us? How do you know that? Following and moving the main sail of a sailboat may not be so easy for novice sailors like ourselves. Now, Joan Gray in her book tells us the best way to navigate storms is to be prepared for them. We should strengthen the church's practice of prayer. We should develop strong leadership and prepare for conflict and cultivate emotional health. Because experienced sailors know how to look for the signs of a storm. They can look at the clouds and the way the wind is blowing and tell if a storm is coming, even without radar maps. So the better prepared we are, the better we will navigate. Today we just heard a story about a storm. I'm sure you all remember this story well. The storm comes along and Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. It's such a ferocious storm that even these fishermen are scared. And I'm certain that they've seen and faced many a storms, and yet they're scared for their lives today. They're so scared that they eventually wake up Jesus. Now, the ironic part of the story is, in some gospel accounts, just a few hours before they've seen Jesus performing miracle after miracle, they've seen the impossible happen again and again and again, and they've heard his words, things only God can do, and yet they're scared in this storm that they're all going to die. And when Jesus wakes up, he's a little bit cranky. I'm not dying in a storm, you guys. Haven't you heard what I'm saying? And you could imagine one of the disciples saying, well, there's a really easy way to prevent us dying in this storm. Hint, hint, hint. Calm it, please. You see, Jesus has dealt with novice sailors before. So even with a lack of faith, he can calm the storms. He does the impossible. There's ways we can be prepared for storms as a church, but the most important thing when facing storms is to recognize that, yes, we are novice sailors, and to know who the captain of the sailboat, who that really is. Even if the captain's sleeping in the back of the boat, Jesus will calm the raging storms. A few years ago, we went tent camping in the Smoky Mountains, and this big storm came along. It was such a big storm that the National Park Rangers canceled their big event, and they don't ever really cancel it. So Siobhan looks at me and asks what we should do. I think she was hoping that I would say we should pack up and go home, but my Eagle Scout instinct and my ego said we should wait. So that night, we packed up everyone in the car, and we went off to Wendy's to get Frosties. And we drove back to our campsite, and the storm wasn't any better, but the kids were asleep. So I said, let's put them in the tent. The trouble is, when we got in the tent, we felt water inside on the edges. Siobhan was not a happy camper. Let's see if we can make it till morning, I said. And we wake up the next morning. It just stopped raining, and we discover when we open up the tent that we were the only tent in the campground. Even some of the RVs had left. Our tent was absolutely soaked inside and out. Luckily, our sleeping bags were on these little padded mattresses, so they didn't get that wet. And I told Siobhan, let's go on our hike, and we'll air out our wet stuff, and we'll pack up and go when we come back. But when we got back from our hike, it turned out to be an incredible day. It was dry and nice, and everything that we put up to dry off, it's like there wasn't ever a storm. We made it through the storm, and we ended up never leaving early, and we were able to do the ranger thing that night, and we survived. Not all of us were happy, but we survived. Now, next year, when we found out there was a major storm on our camping trip, I decided to delay our trip by a day. Now, let's turn to navigation. For navigating, we need discernment that's God-focused and obedient, Spirit-led and communal. We need to follow God's will and listen for the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. People spend a lifetime trying to figure these things out. Navigation also focuses on the right timing, God's timing. And Joan Gray mentions those who have delivered children understand timing. There's a time to let nature take its course. And then there's a time to push. Pushing too soon can injure the baby. And then there are times to act swiftly and decisively to push it through for fulfillment. And navigating a sailboat church is both exciting and scary because we let go of control of our agendas and let the Holy Spirit push the sails. The Celtic Christians in the 6th century found a wild goose a more apt symbol for the Holy Spirit. It was more apt to them than the traditional dove. And one pastor writes, wild geese are, well, wild. That is untamed, uncontrolled. They make a lot of noise and have a habit of biting those who try to contain or capture them. That has been the Christian experience of the Holy Spirit through 2,000 years. Time and again, when theology and God have appeared to be firmly in the control of hierarchies and religious establishment, the Spirit of God has broken free like a goose, a wild goose, and has often bitten those who tried to prevent it from happening. Many years ago, we decided to take a road trip. We needed to get out of the house, and so we settled on this short trip to nearby Norris Dam and back, and we figured that we'd drive for about 30 minutes, get out and look at the dam and at the paved overlook, and then drive back before lunch. And as we left our neighborhood, I wondered if there was a more scenic way to get there than the interstate, so we typed Norris Dam State Park into the GPS, and we started off. As we got closer, we started meandering through residential neighborhoods, and we ended up driving down this steep mountain road, and then the pavement ended. "Turn around," Siobhan cried. "The stupid GPS always does this. It takes us down these most obscure roads. I am not going on this dirt road." "It might be obscure," I pointed out, "but the GPS never gets us lost. We always get there." Siobhan pouted for a few minutes, and I have to admit, I was a little anxious myself. And as we started driving down this obscure road, we saw a stream running down along the road. It was absolutely beautiful. And we passed an unusual water tower, which Hannah thought was a lighthouse at the time. We drove our sedan hesitatingly over a little stream in the road. And then we came to the end of the dirt road, the place where the pavement started again. We realized we were just off the real road that we knew. But the thing that we could see from this new vantage point that we'd never seen before was a really beautiful old grist mill. We happily piled out of the car to check it out. In fact, we never made it to the dam overlook, but where we arrived was so much better. And every time we went driving, we'd go to that old grist mill instead of the dam. 2017 finds this world and the church in a time of difficulty. The church is out of Christendom. We don't live in a time when the church has authority and relevance like it once had. We live in a time much like the early church, the time when the apostles and Paul first started the church, a time of great angst in the world, but a time of great possibilities, where the Holy Spirit was let loose in the world like that goose. And the GPS in this story is much like the Holy Spirit. And our reaction might be, "Turn around, this isn't the way." And we might tell God, "I'm not going, I'm not changing." Yet, similarly, we must trust like those first apostles did, the wild goose of the Holy Spirit, that it cannot be contained or tamed. We might pout, we might be anxious, we might be afraid. But we also have to look around and see what God's doing all around us. We must open our eyes and watch where God's leading us. We live in a world that's desperate, that's desperately searching for love, that's looking everywhere else than the church for answers and truth. But the sailboat adventure, it's not about the destination. It's about the journey. It's about the adventure along the way. No matter the storms we face along this journey, if we follow God's will, look toward the horizon, and follow this untamed and uncontrolled goose of a Holy Spirit, that's what matters. In fact, that's all Jesus needed in his last 24 hours after his friends had abandoned him. The cross pierced his hands and feet. The Holy Spirit was let loose in the world in his resurrection and defeat of death. The Holy Spirit changed from a dove to a goose, a wild one. Our adventure just begins. It continues in here and out there today. And navigating the sailboat of a church, sometimes through storms and other times through calm waters, that's what sailing is about. It's about the journey, the adventure, not the destination. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.